This is a translated Bible study by Duart Sikkens, minister of one of the local full gospel churches in the Netherlands. Today I want to speak about light. Light makes everything visible. The more light there is in us, the more God's light in us will shine out towards others. The development of God's light in our lives begins with the relationship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. In 1 John 1 verse 5 it says the following, that God is faithful, and a bit further on, through whom we have been called to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'd like to make that clear by drawing a parallel. Adam and Eve were actually called by God to have fellowship with each other and to fill the earth. In the same way, the wife of the spiritual Adam is called to have fellowship with Jesus, to populate the heavens. So you see, on earth you have the children of people, and in the heavens you have the children of God. That's what they are called. The better Adam is Jesus, and the better Eve, his wife, that is the church. The church is the wife of Jesus and is one in spirit with him. When Adam saw Eve, he called out, "Flesh of my flesh." Whoever is married to Jesus through the Holy Spirit is one in spirit with him. Spirit of his spirit. It is this spirit who makes us a unit, the church. Jesus was the first one who taught about the kingdom of God, of heaven. He was the first one to open up the unseen world and show the Father's kingdom, because it had been hidden, darkened. Of course, there were people who, by arrangement with angels, passed on the thoughts of God. Moses even spoke with God. Although I do think this was via angels, and certainly in the account of the burning bush. And of course, there have also been people who have moved in the unseen world, but the question is, which side? Was it in the realm of darkness or in the realm of light? Were they among the evil spirits or the angels of God? Paul had something to say about this too. He said, "There are many gods." At that time, he was right in the middle of the Greek world of the gods, in the Greek culture. Then he says, "But there is only one God." This means there's only one Spirit of God. Jesus was in a position to talk about this, which he did, because he came from God. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 47 it says, "The second man is from heaven." That's a nice little sentence. From heaven means originating from heaven. That's where he came from. Jesus was the first heavenly person, and his descendants, those who believe in him, they are also heavenly people. That is a very beautiful name for the children of God. You get to know the Father by having fellowship with him. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful, brings us into the knowledge of God." Jesus reproaches the scribes who claim that they knew all the laws and the prophets, and that they had taken away the key of knowledge. This is stated very clearly in Luke 11, verse 52. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge." What is knowledge? If you want to know what a certain type of tree is, eat the fruit. Then you will know whether it is a good tree which bears good fruit, or whether it is a bad tree. Jesus is the tree of life. Whoever eats from him will get to know the Father. The scribes would not allow the people to take anything from the tree of life. They let the people think, that is not intended for us. So, who could approach the tree of life? Who could share in the life of the Father? God says clearly in Deuteronomy 32 verse 6 that he is your Father. But who dared to say that he was God's son? They were not allowed to know that God is the one who says, boys, girls, all human beings, I love you, and I will show you the way so that you can be back with me again. I want you to know very clearly that I have pleasure in you. My whole life and all my efforts, everything I do, is with one intention, and that is directed towards you. The whole of creation, all the angels, the visible and the invisible things, the human spirit, the trees, the plants, I made everything with the intention of placing man in the middle of it all, to be able to get man into heaven with me and to be together in heaven and on the earth. Do you know what the word knowledge really means? In the deepest sense, knowledge means the intimate contact that can take place between a man and a woman. Now, don't immediately think I mean that in the sexual sense, although it does give an idea of what is meant. It is knowing that you are one. That is what being together means. It is well known that many people who are addicted to something or who have taken to roaming around, that they miss happiness. And the happiness they miss, they try to find in other ways. They miss something. And what does that prove? That the happiness they seek depends on how much other people appreciate them, those they would like to associate with. But because these people are not around, they remain alone. It is really never good that anyone should be alone. Now, if it is not good, then it must be bad. You miss someone. God made us this way. Human beings long to have contact with others, to have companionship, to share things with someone else, to let others share in what you have, and that you may share what the other has. That's really nice. God saw the problem and looked for the solution. He thought, how can I share my life with mankind? They are so alone. I have to find a way to get them back. And that is what he did through Jesus. Because in Jesus, he found someone who was totally dedicated to him. It was Jesus' own choice that he was prepared to reconcile the whole world with God. He died for the sins of the whole world, for the sins that have been committed, for the sins that are committed today, and for the sins that will be committed in the future. Jesus died for all sins, and the sacrifice he made is valid for all time, for eternity. If you sin tomorrow and you ask forgiveness, then it is really forgiven. That is why we have also been given a certain ministry. It has been entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation. And when reconciliation takes place, you have put your signature to peace. As soon as people who are at the point of battling with each other kiss and make up, peace has been achieved. Jesus reproached the leaders of this day that they had taken away the key of knowledge, knowledge of God, from the people. In Matthew 11 verse 27 it says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, to whom
Does the Son want to reveal God? To whom? To everyone who wants to know Him. He doesn't make a selection. He gives it to those who ask for it, those who are seeking God. It is to those people that the Son wants to reveal who God is, namely, to know the Son. And if you want to fill this in for yourself, nobody knows me except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except me. When you can say that, then you really have a deep knowledge of each other. I will tell you one thing. The more you allow Him to know you, the more God will allow you to know Him. He is actually curious about you, just like a father is curious about his children, what they want, what keeps them occupied or busy, what their plans are for the future. And you should see the happy face of the Father when people make plans, when they are creative in their thinking. Being creative is original and is a characteristic of people. This is also called propagation, which sounds a bit strange. It means to procreate. When a child is born, it is certainly a beautiful creation. I can well imagine that many people say, every time a baby is born, I still think it is a miracle. And that is exactly what it is. It is really amazing that a human being can develop from two tiny particles that come together. That is indeed a wonder. Others say, it's just nature. Now, if you take a good look at nature, you will see how beautiful it is, and that it is caused to grow by the laws of life that God placed in nature, not by some mechanical laws. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples ask Jesus why He speaks to them about the kingdom of God, but why do you speak to the people in parables? Why do you do that? In verse 11, you can read Jesus' reply to this question. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Why not to them? When Jesus is asked a direct question, He gives a direct answer. If anyone should go to Him and ask, will you please explain to me what you meant? Would He then say, no, that's not meant for you. I am the one who will decide that. It's not possible for Him to say such a thing. If someone came to you asking for an explanation to something, you would not think twice about spending a whole evening explaining. That is not too much to ask of a follower of Jesus. Who are the followers of Jesus? They are the people who want to get to know the Father. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus always drew people's attention to the Father. If you want to get to know Him, you will also get to know His secrets and those of His kingdom. That in itself is a mystery, when you realize that there is a veil over the eyes of unbelievers. This veil is even over the eyes of those who claim they serve God. Unfortunately, they have become trapped in all the intricacies of the law. As soon as you have a church that functions only because of the laws that have been made within it and the demands that are made on the people, that veil descends upon them. The result is that the face of the Father and the Son is hidden. Finally, you no longer see Him, and the church has become so full of rules and regulations that she has left her heavenly position and is only concerned with the earthly things. Peter says somewhere, knowledge of God leads to an increase of grace and knowledge. Do you see it? Through knowledge of God. When you get to know the character of God, He will then reveal Himself to you. And just like Jesus, you will get to know Him and walk with Him. Jesus did not know everything. If He had, he would never have been amazed, would he? Jesus sought the quiet places to be with the Father. When you drive in your car, are at home or are at work, you do the same thing. You look for a quiet place or you go for a walk. Often you are hardly aware that you are walking, but in the quietness you get to know God, and God loves to make himself known to you. This is wonderful for God because he no longer has to admit, they don't know me at all. And the grace and knowledge will multiply, and the multiplying will continue of its own accord by getting to know God. And then it says, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So when you have a very intimate relationship with Jesus, then you suddenly realize he is our partner. That's marvelous. Then you begin to understand that a man and a woman in Revelation 12, who remains unobtrusively in the background, that is Jesus. He is the man. John says, do you know what eternal life is? He says, eternal life is to know God. If you know him, you have eternal life. That will never end. It's like a well that will never run dry. Knowing God is something that will outdo all your dreams and desires. It's more than you could ever pray for. There is a very old song, if you only knew him, he who belongs to me. And the second line says, when my heart gets familiar with him. That's beautiful. You don't become familiar with someone out of boredom, but that the other person's life has been entrusted to you. Some marriages that are so good that it doesn't matter whether you speak to the husband or the wife. That's what I appreciate so much. That is really a unit. They are perfectly tuned in to each other. Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus were tuned in to you and you to him? How tender the moments would be. Some interpreters of the scriptures have spent so long thinking about God that they end up with nothing. They have analyzed everything, down to the smallest detail, and everything has been given a name. Everything had to be unraveled until there was nothing left over. I don't understand very much about it, but the end result is nothing. Their foolish hearts have become darkened. If you were to say to someone who is highly educated that he is not wise, you realize that here we are speaking about a different kind of foolishness or lack of wisdom. What it means is, you are not wise. You are searching in the wrong way. Paul speaks very clearly about it. In Rome, you had these trends, but in Greece, they were much stronger. And now look up 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Now, where are the wise? The present-day scholars of the scripture, and those who love discussions, what good does it do them? It is foolishness, and you gain nothing. And then there is that strange text in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, it would appear that the wisdom of God was replaced by the wisdom of man. And if you consider that the wisdom of people is under the influence of the devil, then it stands to reason that the knowledge becomes muddled, just like water can become dirty. The result is that your thinking also becomes infected. That is exactly why we are learning to think in a new way. And by that I mean that we learn to think and to see things as God sees them. When you learn to do that, you will see everything in a much different light. It says in Colossians 2 verse 8, "See to it," he is saying this to the church, "that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." That does not mean that it is sinful. It means it is the thinking of the natural person. The word stokaia is used for the basic principles of this world, and it means the basic or elementary human way of thinking, something you either consider to be normal or abnormal. However, this kind of thinking has nothing whatsoever to do with Christ. Jesus once walked towards a large number of people who were carrying a heavy burden across the temple square. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus went over to them and told them to get out. He refused to allow anyone carry anything through the temple. He simply stopped them. Now, if you had been there, what would you have said to him? "This must be a joke. Who do you think you are?" What Jesus was really doing was trying to get a message across in the form of a parable. You must not bring any strange business into the temple. That means you must not allow any strange things into your heart, which would dishonor God. That is what he was saying. You could say he literally acted the part for them so that it would be clear for them what he meant. And the person who can think spiritually, he or she understands exactly what Jesus is doing. Those who do not understand would probably say, "I'm sorry for you." Jesus is laying down different standards. You could be ashamed of Jesus, but Jesus says, "I'm not ashamed of you." He is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He is beyond shame because he thinks, if I am pure, and if someone who believes in me is also pure, then there is no need for us, just like Adam and Eve, to be ashamed of each other. Isn't that nice? It is a tremendous image when you can have this kind of relationship with Jesus. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son. Do you know him? Does he know you? 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 till 3 says, "We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Knowledge on its own is worthless. If we think we know every little detail about the Bible, what good does it do us? We only allow ourselves to be puffed up." In the Latin Bible, the word inflatio is used, which literally means puffed up. And we all know that inflation means a decrease in value. But Paul says, love builds up. If anyone thinks he has acquired knowledge, then he has not learned to know in the right way. But if anyone loves God, then he is known by God. So you see that Paul takes this word knowledge and he lifts it to a higher level and says, love, that is knowledge. I can make a detailed study of somebody's life by reading books about him, watching videos and anything else I can get hold of, but I still don't know him, and he does not know me. The type of knowing that the Bible speaks of is different. It says, if anyone loves God, then he is known by him. If I were to ask God, "Do you know so and so?" then I can see God nodding in confirmation. He is known by God. God says, "I know him. He knows exactly who I am talking about." if I pray and say, Lord, we are praying for John, would the Lord not know the John I'm speaking about? But the Lord says, you go ahead and pray for John. And then you say, Lord, I'd also like to pray for my enemies. And the Lord says, that's fine. You just pray for them. Isn't that what I've been teaching you to do? In fact, this is exactly what we have been called to do. Nobody knows the Father
except the sons.
Now, what are sons? Let's take a look at the countries surrounding Palestine during the Old Testament. And even before that time, while they were still held in slavery in Egypt, the people were not aware that there was a God and certainly could not claim that he is good. They were all afraid of their gods. They had to keep on the right side of them, because you couldn't be sure of their reaction, and you had to find all sorts of ways to get something from them. A healing, something about the future, a job. Lord, be merciful. This cry can be more pagan than anything else, for the simple reason that you have the wrong image of God, as if he does not know what you need. For them, there was no God that you could call good. He did not exist. You always had to be on your toes, careful of every move you made. And as for worship, it was never real and spontaneous. They did it out of fear. You knew from experience that if you did not do it, you would feel guilty. Just imagine that one day I would forget to give my wife a kiss. Could that happen? Hardly ever. But do you think she would declare me guilty because of that? No. She is the type of person who would simply walk over to me and say, you haven't given me anything today, and I have a right to it. Do you understand now that it has nothing to do with guilt? Hosea is one of the few prophets who spent quite a lot of time and words on the relationship between God and his people. He often used the man-woman image, and he also writes about God having found a woman. He nursed and took care of her, healed her, and he waited until she had become mature, because he did not want to rush her until she desired what God wanted. God is like that. He waited until she would say how much she loved God, because she came to understand that God was actually her husband. Most of all this, he describes the tender love between marriage partners. Hosea 11 verse 8. The word I am now going to use is not quite correct, but no other word seems to be appropriate. It is as if God says himself in amazement, how could I ever give you up? Do you think I would ever drop you? Never let these thoughts enter your mind. God doesn't care about me. He abandons me. He just leaves me on the sidelines. Even if the church should forget you for a while, and that can happen sometimes, never allow yourself to become bitter and isolate yourself, because God has not forgotten you. People can forget you, but those who know God, he is made known through them, and God knows them.
Where two come together in my name, I'm with them. If you go around with people in the same way you go around with God, you will see that you will grow in wisdom with God and man. I think it is high time that we become well known among people as being ordinary, normal people whose thinking has not become clouded. Natural people who are at ease, and when people mention us, they stick up their thumb as a modern way of indicating that they can only speak well of us. Spend time with God. There is no doubt that you will be healed, and allow yourself to be healed. It's one of the nicest processes, to allow yourself to be healed.
to trust him with your wounds, because he knows you, but he also knows the treatment you need, and that is what loving is. To know is to love. Jesus is full of admiration for his wife, and for that reason, in your own special way, give stature to the life that God has placed in you. Give stature to the relationship you have with Jesus. Do it in the way that is best suited to you. Jesus did it his way. Paul did it a different way. And John in yet another way. It can rise up with you because that is the way God is. It is God's will that you become so trustful of him that you are one with him. And then you will do things without difficulty, simply because you are starting to bring forth fruit according to your character or nature. That will happen of its own accord, and everything that you produce outside your relationship with God are really foreign fruits. And then it is a pity that you spend so much time doing them. But as soon as you use your energy for good things, you will see how quickly you will start to bring forth fruits that blend with your nature. And God is extremely careful when it comes to your character, because God made the heavens, that includes your soul, your spirit, and the earth, which is your body, and he connected them to each other. The word has become flesh, but not only in Jesus, also in you. He gains stature in you. Oh, poor me. No, I'm rich. Never again say, Lord, be merciful, because God has already been merciful to you, and it was a great pleasure for him to be merciful to you, because, as Paul says, salvation has come. God said three times, I should rather say twice, and once in an indirect way, with a loud voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son. The first time was when Jesus was baptized. He was doing the will of God, namely, he believed God that he was reborn, and God confirmed it with the words, you are my Son. Isn't that beautiful? Someone allows himself to be baptized, and God says, my Son. That is the confirmation. You just believe it when you are being baptized. In you, I'm well pleased. Yes, in you. No, I didn't hear that voice when I was baptized. Neither did I hear it from the others who were baptized then. It was only later on that I heard that God placed his hand on me and said, hello, son. The second time that God spoke aloud was when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. He said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Isn't that lovely? And the third time, Jesus talks about himself when he tells the parable of the tenants. Do you remember it? In this parable, Jesus says, the landowner said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. That is the moment when Jesus actually talks about himself. You could pray saying, Father, you know that I love you, but I also know that you love me. Now let that sink deep into your heart. Let yourself be washed in it like a bath. And let that water be the precious word of his loved one. Let the water go everywhere. And that water is a beautiful image of his spirit. Whoever has a relationship with God, you see it on his face, because he has seen his face. Nobody can see God, but a child of God can. In John 6, verse 46, it says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. The second person who came from heaven has seen God, and he sees him also in his brother and sister, who have also seen him. And in this way, we recognize the image of God in each other, and it is good to encourage it. You confirm it, but you also confess it. See to it that you take guard of the souls that have been entrusted to you, that they never become damaged, or that you try to make them all alike, but that you stimulate what is in them. You should never try to put your ideas over on them, or that you try to make them fit your image, but the uniqueness lies in the fact that every person can answer to the image of the sonship, each one in their own unique way, and it is very important that we discover this. It is then that the healing starts from within, because healing first begins with the following: that it is an honor for God to heal you, to set you free from frustrations. That is really true. So, whoever loves begins to create. God loves, and he is also called the Creator. So, when we love, then you should see the creativity that will come from it. Whoever loves is creative. He glows from within. He will not quench the fire of the Spirit. He fans it to a greater flame. You will become so creative that new people will be born, and then you are a son. It makes no difference whether you are a man or a woman, but a son is someone who sows. A life-giving spirit, says Paul. Go on sowing. God will see to it that the sower has seed, and he who eats has bread. If they are hungry, you also have bread to give them. You are a son when you believe that the Father loves you very much. Jesus said, "As the Father loves me, so do I love you." This is so often misunderstood. I have to love people because if I don't, God won't love me. Do you see what I mean? Now, Jesus says, "I love you in the same way that God loves me." Does God love you so much? Yes, you can know it. You can notice it to the degree that I love you. And that is what you learn in the church, right here, where you're all sitting so close together, just like Noah's animals. Some of them had strange smells, but they were all put together so that they would survive the disaster and to announce the new creation. Do you agree? What is the reason for having Bible studies and praying? To get to know God. And that is the only thing that interests me. And I notice that when I teach people to know God, I also learn to know God. And then I think to myself, well, now I know what it is to have a brother and sister. The words brother and sister have become a worn-out term. Just look at it this way. When you look around you, there sits a brother of Jesus, and over there is a sister of Jesus. That is the way we should see it. And then you can recognize the Father. In the Gospel of John, which is really a love letter to us, the same thing is said in many different ways. And Jesus proved it, and also God, because grace is still being proven. It is as if God says, how can I say it a different way? In the book Hosea, it says, my heart turned over within me. But I have not read it all of the text. It is as if God's love is more than he is. So strong is his love. He is love. He is full of love. And it cannot be denied. And whoever is love also sees that which is not love. Whoever loves sees also what is darkness. And when he claims that he walks in the light, then he is lying. So, light and love and knowledge have everything to do with each other. Light makes everything visible, and that light has come. Not put the spotlight on evil spirits, they will disappear anyway, but to shed light on people, who are sitting in the shadow of death, who are possessed, who walk groaning and sighing under the influence of the evil powers. You should throw some light on these people, and then you will be able to see them. Then you will be able to see the person, but also his wounds. Finally, you learn to look at these things in such a way that you are one with the Holy Spirit. Then there will be no need for you to pray, "Lord, what is the matter with that person? What shall I say?" At that moment you will be so full of the Spirit that you will know and see what is the matter. Then you really are someone who sees, because love makes the things visible. When everything is darkness and hatred, you can't see anything. You have to feel your way around. But now I'm functioning in him. But the nicest thing is that he can function in you. How much freedom of movement have you given God? That is what we call giving the Spirit space. And the Spirit, to start with there, is too much emphasis put on the gifts of the Spirit. The more spectacular, the more impressive, and the more honor someone drew towards himself. That is wrong. It's through the Spirit that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. It's through the same Spirit that you know how much God loves you. It is also through the Spirit that you notice your love is being increased for people and for creation. Then you have the basis to create, to recreate. You don't have to say, "I'm going to strive to be able to do signs and wonders."
Jesus knew, "When I love, my Father will confirm what I do through his Spirit. So I'll just change that water into wine, as an expression of love and not to be noticed." So when Jesus says, "You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God," he meant, you have not read the scriptures correctly, not as someone who has been spoken to by one who loves. You have made a system of it. Some have developed an hierarchical system similar to that of a political party, where the ordinary church members, who are ranked lower, only have to obey what the leader says. They are not even allowed to think, and to become active is completely out of the question. Now, if you have ever been blocked by such a system, then listen once more to the voice of God. What has happened is you've been talked into believing in a wrong God, another God just like man himself. Be like Jesus. Take on again the stature of a servant, because it says, "You are in the stature of God." And Jesus says, "I am in your midst to serve you." After that, there is silence. He said, "Look at me. I am your servant." Whoever loves sees the difference between good and evil. Whoever does not love never sees things in the true perspective. Whoever loves will himself be healed, and he will heal others. Do I dare to trust myself to the wings and arms of my mother, that is, the church? It is a very good thing to realize that you are dependent. Your very dependence is what gives you strength. What that means is, when I'm weak, I'm made strong. Then I'm powerful. Do you see? In trusting, you become weak. The Lord says, that is why weakness pleases him. Do you understand it now? To be dependent on the others who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoever loves is from God, because God loves, he creates. And if something that God has created is damaged, what kind of characteristic starts to function? Inner compassion and mercy. You have compassion on what has been mistreated,
what has been bruised. That characteristic is already in us. Whenever the devil tries one of his dirty tricks, God always has, and you must remember this, an answer that comes from the love in him. New answers are always being born out of that creative love. There is an answer for sickness, and there is also an answer for not being appreciated. The creativeness of the love of God never ends. It is always new. I am always amazed at the people who are faced with a new problem, maybe a technical problem, for example. They look at it and then they sit down and work something out. I consider that to be really creative. Sometimes it is a simple solution, but I have great respect for the people who can do it. Yes, of course, they know something about it. But what I also notice is their love for their profession. Even outside working hours, they are always ready to put their thinking caps on so that problems can be solved. Don't you think that marvelous? Just think how creative a mother has to be in educating her children. Fathers too, of course. But I'm especially impressed by the creativeness of mothers. It is a matter of being faithful in the task. God remains faithful to you when you are being tempted. But do you remain faithful to your brothers and sisters when they are being tempted? Do be faithful. Whenever you are sick and you take a long time to recover, that's when the temptations come. Or when someone says, "I can't see the way out of this, and my head hurts so much, it's terrible. I'm afraid I'll go crazy, and it takes so long." Remain faithful towards these people. They will certainly recover. It is God's faithfulness that allows you to see the other person's predicament, so that he or she will realize, God is close to me. They are thinking about me. They are praying for me. They are lifting me up to heaven. Jesus made the Father known to us because he is close to the Father's heart. They speak intimately together and very peacefully. And Jesus, the Son, has made him known to us. But if you also live in the same unity as Jesus lives with his Father, then you too will make God known to others. And who will you get to know? John says, "You will get to know the one who has been there from the beginning." All that was told about God later on is not always true. But the one who has been there from the beginning is God the Father. At the start of creation, the Alpha, who revealed the Lord Jesus to us. So when people came to Jesus and said, "Dear Master, good Master," right away Jesus said, "Stop. God is good. Let that be the first thing you learn. It is all right for you to call me good, but I want you to have a new image of God, a restored image." John says, "You've heard what has been proclaimed from the beginning. God is light. I want you to be very clear on that. In God, there is no darkness." And when you start believing that, and you grow in this knowledge, then the sons of light will come. A child of the day will become a son of the light, knowing the one who is from the beginning. And this knowledge will be developed in the relationship with the Father and the Son. Then you will learn how to love, and love that is truly knowing. Love makes the things visible and clear. Then you can see what is light and what is darkness. Love helps you to love your brother. And John writes, "Whoever loves his brother lives in the light." Then light will radiate from you. But the world does not know us. John is mainly talking about heart knowledge as opposed to head knowledge. Mirror yourself on Christ. Mirror yourself on him. He says, "I want to do God's will so much. It is the nicest thing of all to do. A human being can do it also. It is nothing strange for us to reflect God. Mirror yourself on me, just like Jesus reflected the heart of the Father. The heart, that is the very nature. And if you too become a mirror, then you will reflect Him. And this particular mirror you can place before people, because when they see you, they are actually looking in God's mirror. Then you will reflect Him, be a beam of His light, and that light comes from within. Whoever believes this about God is a happy person. And we, who with unveiled faces, that is, your nature or character, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness, into ever increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Amen. Let us pray. Father, this time we are not going to pray for others but for ourselves. We pray that we will not become unfaithful to our calling, which is to be the light of this world, but that we will believe what your first Son believes, to reflect your character, so that that glorious light of love will radiate over the people. You bring everyone and everything to the light. Thank you that we are not only happy with you, but that you are happy with us. Let this radiate from us. Amen.